Joshua chapter 1, we'll start in verse 1, read down to verse 9, you join me in every other verse, we'll read the last verse together as well. Joshua chapter 1, verse number 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Together in verse 9. Ready? Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Tonight we're preaching on receiving all that God has for us. Receiving all that God has for us. And we're going to look at these verses and trust the Lord to speak to us. Let's pray. Get into the message. Father, do pray that you speak to our hearts as we now have met together on this Sunday night, that you would do a work of grace in each of our lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. As we look into here Joshua chapter number 1, we're immediately informed of the situation from the very beginning of the chapter. He says right off in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, now after the death of Moses, servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake to Joshua, who would be the next guy in charge now, and immediately talks about crossing the Jordan River and going into the promised land. So after leading the nation of Israel for probably a little over 40 years, Moses has died, and now Joshua is the leader. So the children of Israel are on the brink of entering into the land of Canaan, the promised land. So you can imagine maybe what they're going through. First, they probably were excited about new possibilities. They have been in the, it's been 40, I'm stretching my mind to remember my Bible history. I think it's been 42 years, I think. There's a little bit of a overflow there somewhere. It's either been right at 40 or maybe a little bit more in the journey since they left Egypt. And they've been talking about it from the days they left Egypt. Now I know that generation is dead, but that generation talked about it. The next generation heard. After that generation died, the next generation now is talking about it. And so this has been kind of the talk all through these 40 years. And so they are excited about these new possibilities. They're finally entering to the promised land. Finally getting to the land of Canaan. So they're excited about these new possibilities. But, obviously, they're also fearful of these new difficulties. Remember, it was those almost 40 years ago when the spies had said, oh, we can't go in there, the people are too big and the walls are too thick and their armies are too strong. Now they're exercising faith, but it doesn't mean that fear is still not, some fear is still going to be there. So they're excited about these new possibilities, but at the same time there's a fearfulness of these new difficulties that they're about to face. Until now, it's been rather simple. They've had some battles, but rather simple. So there's excitement, but also there's a fearfulness that begins to creep into them. At the same time, they are eager to travel forward. They're eager to cross the Jordan, eager to see what really is the land of promise for themselves, really eager to get there, but at the same time, they are hesitant to leave their comfort zone. They know the wilderness. They've experienced it. They know the people. They know the land. They got the territory. They've been there long enough. They kind of know exactly what to expect. Even though this is a land of promise, this is what we know. And what you know tends to be what you want to do, because people are always fearful and hesitant about change, about the unknown. So there's excitement about new possibilities, fearful about new difficulties. There's an eagerness to travel forward because this is what they've always been planning on doing, but yet there's a hesitancy to leave that comfort zone. And so if I were to wrap all that together and tell you what they're experiencing, here's what I would tell you they're experiencing. Normal human emotions. Because that's how life is. Sometimes we are excited but fearful. Sometimes we're eager but hesitant. And that's how life is. They seem to play together. I would tell you tonight, we, just like them, as God's people, are much like they are. Just like the God's people of the past, the God's people of today are not much different. We know as believers that we have to go forward in our Christian life. We must go forward. We can't just sit here on our laurels, sit here and just say, well, you know, we got a building, we got a couple of buses, we're paying the bills, let's not rock the boat. Let's just take it easy, let's not do anything to mess anything up. If we just leave it the way it is, everything's hunky-dory and peachy-keen. But let me tell you, things don't stay the same. The Lord's command is always the same about going forward in our Christian life. And so we know that we must go forward, but there's always the temptation to stay where we are. That known versus the unknown. Pastor White, if we go forward, what would that mean? Well, it's going to mean extra things, extra money, extra effort, extra jobs. There's always things that it's going to demand. And boy, can't we just take it easy? But we can't. We have to go forward. So on one side, we want to be the conquering people of God. We want to be the people of God who's doing something for God, who's accomplishing things for God, who's going forward for God, who sees the blessings of God. But on the other side, we want to stay in our comfort zone. We don't want to rock the boat. Even though that's what we should do, this is what I know, and what I know is always more comfortable than what I don't know. So we want to be the conquering people of God, but we also want to stay in that comfort zone and not push it too much. Now, God makes it clear to Joshua here in chapter 1 that the only way to receive, now this is the crux of the message. In fact, let's look at the verses. I like to do this. I like to kind of give my, this is, again, off a little bit. This is a little preacher talk. When I write my sermons, I like to put I try to take my whole sermon and put it in one sentence. You say, well, why? Well, some of you are not going to listen past the first sentence. So I try to get in one sentence, at least maybe I have one shot at you. But because if I can put it in one sentence, and then to me it's more simplified, and then I can build upon it. So here is, I'm going to put it in a sentence in a moment, but I want to show you the verses first. Look at verse 3. Because the Lord is very clear what He expects. Now, this doesn't take away the emotions, this doesn't take away maybe the fear, but this is the expectation that God has for His people. Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, now he's talking about the promised land, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. And then he goes on to this description. But notice all that God wants them to have, all they're going to receive from God, required them to go into the promised land. They weren't going to have it if they stayed in the wilderness. So let me give it to you in a sentence. God makes it clear that the only way to receive all that God has for His people is to go forward. You're not going to receive all that God has for you unless you go forward, unless you push yourself, unless you do more, unless you refuse to sit still grow rusty or grow moldy and say, no, that's not me. I'm going to go forward. I'm going to do something. I'm going to conquer. I'm going to go onward and forward for the Lord. Now, that's the only way to receive all that God has for us. Now, I tell you tonight, God has not changed, nor His expectations He has for His people. The same God who looked at His people under Joshua and said, now, I know this is comfortable. I know this is what you're used to. I know this is the known. But all that I have for you is over here in the promised land. And you're not going to receive it unless you go forward. If you want to receive all that I have for you, then you're going to have to go into the promised land. You're going to have to go forward. You're going to have to push yourself. You're going to have to extend yourself. And so I'd say the same thing to you tonight. The only way for us to receive all that God has for us is to do exactly what He's telling the people of God here in Joshua chapter number 1. So what do we learn from this? If we were to apply it to our church, Grace Baptist Church, tonight, what would we learn? What could we grasp? How could we apply this? So I want you to go back with me to Joshua 1. I want to share three things with you, I think. Now, there's a whole lot of things we could preach on. In a whole bunch, probably different directions. But I want to look at three simple applications for us as a church tonight from Joshua chapter 1. If we're going to receive all that God has for us. The first thing I draw your attention to is verse number 2 of chapter 1, and that is this. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. The first thing I would notice, number one, is this, that God gave them a place, a specific place. They weren't just, He didn't just simply go out and say, go out of Egypt, find somewhere that works for you, and I'll bless you. He said, no, I have a specific place in mind. Now, this in itself could be an interesting conversation. In fact, I had one with Sharice this morning. We're talking kind of about church history and world history. That piece of land there, where Israel is, has been the center of attention of history for 6,000 years. Whether or not you're a believer, whether or not you believe the Bible, believe in God, is the center of attention. So many wars, so many things have happened in that piece of land. And part of that is because God has made that a promised land for His people. He didn't simply say, leave out of Egypt, go to Europe. Leave out of Egypt, go to India. Leave out of Egypt, go to Ethiopia. He said, no, I have a land here. I have a specific place for you. So God gave them a place. God, now watch this. God has a place, a specific place that He has planned, that He has prepared for His people. For God's people to receive God's blessings, they need to be in the place that God has for them. This place that God has was the place they're going to receive His blessings. If they don't go to this place, they're not going to get His blessings. They could have said, hey, we left Egypt, now we're here in the wilderness. That's not the place I have for you. We left Egypt, now we're going to go down in Arabia. That's not the place God has for you. He had a specific place He expected His people to be. And that was the place they were going to receive God's blessing. Now that may not logic with us. That may not reason with us. We may not like that. We may say, well, why can't I have your blessings where I'm at now? Because God has a place for His people and He expects you to be in the place that He has for you. That's His will. That's His plan. And so if I'm going to receive all that God has for me, I must be in the place that God expects His people to be. You will never receive all that God has for you without being in that place that God has for you. The people of Israel could not continue to live in the wilderness and expect the blessings of the promised land. Now, I know at this point in time, you're like, you seem to be kind of going around in a circle. Well, I am, but I don't think I'm chasing my own tail. I think I'm trying to get to a point here. But I want you to understand this, because the application makes more sense if we understand it from the Israelite side. They could not stay in the wilderness and get what God had for them. They had to go to the place that God wanted them to go. Now, why is that? Could not God bless them in the wilderness? Of course He did. In fact, we know He did. He gave them water. He gave them food. Their shoes lasted. Their clothes lasted. Of course He... But to receive all the blessings of God, they had to go to that particular place, that promised land, the land of Canaan. That's what was God's will. That was God's plan. I do have things written here, and I seem to keep getting off. Let me just get off for another moment. You know, we would be much better, instead of trying to reason God to do what we want, to obey God and do what He wants. We spend way too much time saying, well, God, how come it can't be this way? Lord, how come you can't do it that way? Instead of trying to argue with God and getting Him, watch this, and trying to get God to change to agree with you, it'd be a whole lot easier if you would change and agree with Him. Because He's not going to change. And so, they had to go where God wanted them to go, to the place that God wanted them to be, if they were going to receive all that God had for them. And the same is true today. The people of God today cannot live outside of this place that God has for them and expect to receive all that God has for them. You cannot receive all that God has
without being the place that God has for you. So, that begs the question. Pastor White, are you saying we ought to just pack up and move to the promised land? Go to Israel? No, I'd like to visit. That'd be great to visit. If I just had money. Anyways, that'd be a great time. Wouldn't it be great to walk actually in the promised land? Go on a Mount of Olives, actually see it with your eyes? That'd be great, wouldn't it? But that's not what I'm talking about. There are several ways at this point we could go, I think, biblically. But I think if we're trying to look at it very specifically, at what place does God have for His people to be at to receive all that God has for them? What one place where multiple people could be? Now we could say, well, it's God's will, and that would play a role, but this is a broader thing. This is a broader idea. There is some location, some physical location where He wanted His people to be, and like in a group, and in that group setting, God's blessings could be received. They could receive all that God had for them. So what are we talking about? The place God has ordained for God's people in order to receive all that God has for them. So this place that God has ordained for God's people to be, to receive all that God has for them, is the assembling of God's people together. God has designed the Christian life. If you're going to receive all that God has for you, you need to be in the place that God wants His people to be, where He's pouring out the blessings. Now let's just look at some scripture just so you don't think I'm off the reservation too much. Acts chapter 2. Because we tend to reason this in different ways and try to say, well, you know, this and that, but let's just see, what does the Bible say about it? What's God's plan? What is God's idea? What is God's thoughts about this? Acts chapter 2, look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. Well, saved and baptized. And the same day they were added to them about 3,000 souls. That's pretty basic. You get saved, you get baptized, you ought to join a local New Testament church, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Verse 42, and they continue steadfast. Now, who's they? They are the ones who got saved, got baptized, and joined the church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and the breaking of bread and prayers. Now, how did they do that? I know. There was a website, and they all got on at the same time. I know that they stayed home and they live streamed the service. I know. There was a Facebook page, and they all could send prayer requests, and they were all kind of together in the net, in the ethereal that way. That's not what happened. That means they actually got from where they were, went to where everyone else were, and spent time together in an assembling of themselves together. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and all things common. I don't think that necessarily they were living together, I think it just means that there were times that they were together. And sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, and that all men, I think, is in the context of these people being together, not necessarily outside of that, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord, being again together in the temple, that was a place that they met. They didn't have a separate building like we. They would meet together in what their assembly place was, which was the local temple. And you understand the temple complex, they could go in separate places and not necessarily be with everyone else. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So the church now began growing, and they're meeting together. Let's go to another place. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. So we look at that early church in Jerusalem, and they were together. That was the place that God had for them, meeting together. Now their particular physical location was in the temple, not in the Jewish things that were going on, but they had a I think it was Solomon's porch where they were meeting, which was kind of a portico type place, big, huge. Of course, the temple was kind of a big section there. So Ephesians, now we're returning to Ephesians 4. Look with me in verse 11. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, if you think about those titles, those are religious titles. So there's some religious organization going on here with these leaders. Then it says this, for the perfecting of the saints. Saints simply means saved people. It doesn't mean perfect people. Saved people. And the perfecting means growing, maturing, they're going forward in their Christian life. That's the idea. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So whatever is happening here, there's some organization, you have some leadership there, and then you have people being a part of this, and the reason you have the leaders is that they're growing the people, they're encouraging the people to be involved in the work of the ministry, and together they're edifying or building up the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is that local New Testament church. They're building it up. So they're meeting together, they're growing, they're doing work, ministry work, and growing that church, just like you saw in Acts chapter 2, verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And the idea is that they're staying together, they're learning about Jesus, and they're growing more and more like Jesus. This is the place that God has for His people. Now, again, let me take another side road. It is not uncommon. In fact, my wife and I have marveled on this many times. You go down into the Bible Belt, what we call the Bible Belt here in America, down south. And you go and, we go to a little town called Terry. That's where my mom used to live. And Terry, it used to be a one stoplight town. That's what it used to be. Downtown, one stoplight. Now it's one stop sign. And the stoplight there wasn't enough traffic to have a stoplight there. And now it has grown recently because of some things they've done nearby. But I mean, it's just still really a small town. But it has huge churches around it because everyone seems to go to church Sunday morning. It's traditional. It is just what's expected. It is cultural. But it's also unusual to find churches open Sunday night. Because it is traditional culture, it's not a matter of faith and practice. Let me tell you this, if your church is open Sunday night, guess where you ought to be? You ought to be in church. That's where the people of God are meeting. You ought to be the assembly. Now, I know what you're saying, Pastor White, just Sunday night and we're here. I mean, but I'm telling you, this should be not because this is what we've always do by reason of tradition, but this is what we believe. When God's people are meeting together, when God has a place for His people, then God's people ought to be in that place that God has for them. We ought to be in our place receiving all that God has for us. We cannot live in our own wilderness, our own away from here, doing our own thing. We cannot live in our own wilderness, ignore the promised land, as it were, the place, and then expect to receive all that God has for us. They couldn't, we can't. Yes, it will take effort. So make the effort and be in church. Yes, it will take commitment. So commit to being in church. Yes, it will take sacrifice. You might miss a TV show Sunday night or Wednesday night or Sunday morning. It will take sacrifice. So sacrifice to be in church. It is the place that God has for His people. I mentioned this morning about being at First Baptist Church of Hammond and Hiles Anderson College for 8 years. I can tell you this, I went to chapel service after chapel service. We had chapel every single day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday at 11 o'clock. We had some great chapel speakers. We were talking about a couple before the service. We had some great preachers come in. Brother Hiles would invite them around the country. Some really great chapel times. We had some good Bible teachers and learn some things and it seemed like no matter what class it tend to be a Bible class. You know, they're teaching English and then they start teaching them the Bible because that's what everyone really was interested in. And so we had some great classes. Let me tell you this, the most I learned in 8 years, I learned being in church sitting under the preaching of Brother Hiles, because that's how God has designed it. This is where we're supposed to be learning. I'm not against Bible college. I is a Bible college graduate. Okay, I've been to Bible. I'm not against Bible. You know, Cole goes to HBI. Great place. They have some shady characters who graduated, but really, just kidding, Brother Becker. But it's a great place. I'm glad he's going there. Let me tell you this, the number one place you're going to learn the Bible, grow in your faith, is not a Bible college, is not a Bible institute. The number one place is in a local church that's preaching and teaching God's Word and giving you opportunity to serve in the ministries that's going on. This is the place that God has for His people. So number one is God gave them a place. Then there's a second thing that God gave them. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 1 and look with me in verse number 5. He says this in verse 5, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Number one, God gave them a place. And they need to be, if they're going to receive all that God had for them, they need to be in that place. Number two, God gave them a promise. Now, interesting enough, four times in this chapter, we find a similar command that God gives them. So I want you to go back to chapter one. I want you to notice this. Speaking again about Bible college, we had a Bible college teacher who would said this. He said this my first year of college, in Old Testament survey. He said, God never repeats by accident. If you see God say something and then say something again, mark it down, it's on purpose. If he says it three times, watch out now. If he says it four times in one chapter, so you know there's a reason he's saying this. Look at verse 6. "Be strong and of a good courage." Look at verse 7. "Only be thou strong and very courageous." Look down at verse 9. "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage." Look down to verse number 18, at the very end of the verse. "Only be strong and of a good courage." So four times now, the Lord says to Joshua and says, by extension to the people of Israel, "Be strong and of a good courage." Four times he says this. Now, how do you be strong and of a good courage? You're about to go in the promised land. There's all these unknowns. There's all this fear maybe. Yes, excitement, but fear. And maybe there's an eagerness, but there's still a hesitation because of these things. And the Lord says, be strong, be of a good courage. Go into that place. Well, how do we do that? Well, the reason they could be strong and the reason they could be of good courage is based on this promise that the Lord gave them in verse 5. Before he says this four times, starting in verse 6, in verse 5 he says this, "So I will be with thee." Now this is the Lord speaking personally, "I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." So the Lord makes this promise that I'm going to be with you. So their strength and their courage was going to be found in God's presence itself. When he said be strong and of good courage, he doesn't say, well, you come up with a good plan, or you could do a lot of training in your army, or you send out spies and you figure it all out. He said, no, I'm going to be with you. This is why you can be strong. This is why you can be courageous. This is, you need to know this. My presence is going to be with you. So their strength and courage is found in God's presence. Now the same God that promised his presence to his people then still promises his presence to his people now. Now, when I read that verse in Joshua 1:5, did that strike a chord maybe in your thinking? When he says in Joshua 1:5, does it remind us of something? He says, "So I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Now, when he says that to Joshua, he's telling them, "Now I have a promise. If you're going to receive all that I have for you, then here's a promise you need to hold on to. And that promise is my presence will be with you. This is going to be key in order to receive what I have for you." Now if you turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. And look with me in verse number 5. The Lord reminds us now, in what would be, I think, would be more contemporary times, in New Testament church times, he reminds us of this same promise he has for us. Hebrews 13, verse 5, "Let your conversation be without covetous, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That's what the promise he made to Joshua and the people of God back then, going into the promised land. Verse 6, "So that we today may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." This is the promise that God gives. This promise of his presence. So the reason the people of Israel conquered the promised land, the reason they built this great kingdom that we often preach about, was not because of their army, was not because of their leaders, even though they had really a significant army, and they, especially Joshua and some of the others, had some great leaders. It was not because of their enthusiasm. I'm sure they had great enthusiasm. It was not for some strategic master plan. And if you study the book of Joshua, there is a strategic plan in place. The way he invades, the way he kind of divides and conquers, there's a lot of interesting things to study about that. But that's not the reason that they conquered the promised land. And that's not the reason they received all that God had for them. God's people received all the blessings of the promised land because they lived in the presence of God. As you study the book of Joshua, you find it's very significant. Often when they would go out through a certain campaign, they would stop and they'd go back and they would regroup and they would go back to where if they did not have the ark with them, go back to the ark and always spending time in the presence of God, because they understood this was the source of blessings. They had the presence of God. Conversely, when they forsook the presence of God, when they walked away from the presence of God, they lost all of the blessings, eventually, completely, all the blessings of the promised land. When they said, we don't need God, we can do this ourselves, we can have our own religion, we can throw off God, now all the blessings are going to be lost. So where am I going with this one? As important as it is to be in church and to receive from God, it is just as important. If we're going to receive all that God has for us, it is just as important to have your own private time and enter into the very presence of God. You can't replace one with the other. You can't say, okay, I went to church, I don't need to read my Bible. Nor can you say, well, I can stay home and pray and read my Bible, I don't need church. Both are required in the believer's life. Now, I'm not accusing anyone of anything, because I don't go home or go to your house and stare in your windows and watch you. Aren't you glad? You know, you have to look around and say, what, that's it? Eyeballs there? Okay? I don't have hidden cameras in your house. I have no idea what you do when you get home. Unless you post it on Facebook, and then I kind of figure it out. The whole world knows. But my guess is this, in churches like this all across our country, there are people who come here Sunday morning. And I'm talking about this in abroad, not just Grace Baptist. I'm talking about churches like this. They come Sunday morning. They come Sunday night, they come Wednesday night, and that's commendable. They work in a ministry, maybe they teach a Sunday school class, maybe they work in a children's ministry, maybe they work in the nursery or usher or whatever. They work in some type of ministry, bus ministry, whatever. They work in some type of ministry, and that's commendable. But all during the week, they never read the Bible. They never pray. They never really experience the presence of God for themselves. They know they should. They know what it means to do that. They've been taught it. They understand the necessity of it. But they do not do it. And they're missing the blessings that God has for them. We cannot receive all that God has for us if we do not enter into the presence of God for ourselves. Can I tell you tonight, there is nothing like praying and knowing personally God has heard your prayers and there's going to be an answer. It's an amazing thing. It's hard to explain. It's not fool's confidence. It's not just hopefulness. If you've ever prayed a specific prayer, and it's like, it's hard to explain. It's just all of a sudden you. I've done this. I'm not saying I'm a great prayer warrior. I'm saying there have been times when I've prayed a prayer and I said, okay, the Lord's going to do something. I don't need to pray about it anymore. I know the Lord's going to do something. I have full confidence, as if it's already happened. It's hard to explain. But when it's happened, I've always also been like this. Wow. The Lord heard. And the Lord's about to do something. There's other times when I've not had that confidence, but I've prayed and the Lord has done something. And I'm like, wow, He did something. Look, the Lord heard and the Lord responded. And so it is such a blessing to know that I, Dennis White, this bus kid from West Virginia who I still remember knocking on my door, inviting us to church, riding the bus, sitting on the back of the bus, and sitting in my classroom, sitting in junior church, all those, I remember, I'm just a bus kid, but yet the Lord hears and the Lord responded to my prayers. Likewise, there's really nothing like reading the Bible. You know, I'm glad for all the times I've been in church, and I'm sure you've experienced the same thing. I'm sure you've experienced it. Sitting in church, someone gets up and they say, turn to such and such, and you read it. You've read it a dozen times, 100 times. And they begin preaching, and you're like, huh. I never saw that. Man, that's good. Oh, boy, yeah, that's good. That's great. Let me tell you what's as exciting. When you're sitting at home, you open your Bible, and all of a sudden the light comes on. And you're like, wow, man, that's good. Man, Now, as a preacher, here's my response. Man, I got to preach that. I got to write this. I got to preach that sometime. Man, that's good. That'll preach. Now, there's nothing quite like that. What I'm telling you, this is what the Lord wants to do in our own lives. He wants us to enter into His presence. He wants us to have this prayer time and this Bible reading time. This is how we're going to receive all that God has. Let me just make it as clear as I can. We are never going to be the believers who are receiving all the blessings of God if we do not have a personal, private time with Him. This isn't going to happen. The Lord expects you to... He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm going to be with you. The problem is, you're living like it's not true. You're doing your own thing. Hey, Dad! Hey, do you remember me? I'm still up there waiting for you, and we're just, you know, doing our own thing. Like, it's almost like God is watching a colony of ants just scurrying around saying, and almost trying to talk to them. And they're not listening, they're not paying attention, they don't stop and look out and say, hey up there. And they just do their own thing. But that should not be for us. We should be thoughtful of the Lord, talking to the Lord, reading His book, spending our own quality private time with Him. So how do we receive all that God has for us? Just like they did. God gave them a place. He expected them to be in that place. That was His blessing is going to be. God gave them a promise. I will be with you. I want you to be in my presence, understanding who I am, walking with me, talking with me in the presence of God. And finally, I'll give you this one. I'll go a little quicker on this one. Let's go to Joshua 1. Look with me at verse 7. Verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Then he says this in verse 8, very famous verse, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do. Now it's interesting, you go to verse 7, that thou mayest observe to do. You go to verse number 8, that thou mayest observe to do, according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So what is the third thing? We're going to receive all that God has for us. Yes, we've got to be in our place. Yes, we need to heed that promise of His presence and walk and talk with Him. But number 3 is this, God also gave them a procedure. The procedure was, I say it, you do it. I say it, you do it. I told Moses, Moses told you, that's the way it is. Don't change it. Don't make it something else. Knowing what is right is simple. People struggle with it, but they don't struggle really. They say they struggle with it, but they're not really struggling with it. I'll tell you what they struggle with in a moment. But knowing what is right is simple. How could that be simple? Because it's written right here. This is always right. It will never change. America changes, Bible doesn't. Churches change, Bible doesn't. Knowing what is right is simple. What the Bible says is right is right. What the Bible says is wrong. That will always be the case. So knowing what is right is simple. I put it this way. Do what God says. If you do what God says, you will do right. Now, that's, I think, both positive and negative. Do what He says when He says do this. Do what He says when He says don't do that. But do what God says. So knowing what is right is simple. Do what God says. That's what's right. Doing what is right is not simple. When people say, well, I'm just really struggling with knowing what to do. That's really not what they're saying. What they're saying is, I'm really struggling with doing what I should do that I already know, but that's really not what I want, and that's really a struggle. How do I really do what I want and get God to agree with it? Knowing what is right is simple. Doing what is right is not simple. And the reason it's not simple is we don't want to do what God says. So here's what we do. We question it. Well, is that really what the Bible says? Yeah, that is really what it says. Brother Choman taught in Sunday school and he mentioned about drinking. Well, is it really wrong to drink? Yes, it is really wrong to drink. Pastor White, I got a question. Paul said to Timothy, drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Okay, a couple of things about that. Number one, it isn't wine that they're talking about drinking. Especially not Bible wine. Bible wine is very watered down. They're drinking whiskey, quoting a verse about watered down wine. You know, after they finished off this 12-pack and they're working on their fifth of whatever you guys drink, they're working on that, whatever that fifth is, and they're talking about, well, you know, drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Okay, you're not drinking wine, number two, and you're definitely not drinking little, and you're not doing it for your stomach's sake. So that's why people, they question it. They doubt it. Well, I don't really know. I mean, is that really what it means? I mean, it's been 2,000 years ago. I mean, maybe it's different. Maybe they wrote it down wrong. You ever think about this? God, who can speak a universe in existence, who can foresee the very, not foresee, who sees the very end, it's really foresee, but people, I think, misunderstand that, but they see the very end of all things before it ever happens. God, who's made all of these plans and all his plans to come fruition, gave us his word, but is somehow handcuffed and chained and cannot make sure that we never change it. He's so powerful he can speak a universe in existence, but he's not powerful enough to keep his word for us. So they doubt it. They try to come up with all these schemes. I was talking to someone recently, and a lot of this stuff I've read, and I've just tossed it aside because it's just stupid stuff, but then some people bring it up and it freshens my memory. They talk about, there's Isaiah and then there's pseudo-Isaiah. Well, who is pseudo-Isaiah? Is that like his dog? What is pseudo-Isaiah? What is that? Well, that's the other Isaiah who wrote part of Isaiah like a couple hundred years later. Really? Is that right? Oh, yeah. And that's why so in Isaiah, you believe this part, but we don't believe this part because that was pseudo-Isaiah. And they come up with all of these seemingly hoity-toity, big-headed ways to bring doubt upon God's Word. So they question it, they doubt it, and then sometimes they just downright deny it. I just don't believe it. Now, if you want to understand the procedure, it's very simple. Go to Book of Genesis, go to chapter 3, and look what Satan said to Eve. Hasn't changed since. The attack of Satan is always to question, to doubt, and to deny God's Word. So God gave them procedure. Listen to what I say and do it. Period. Your questions, your doubts, your denials, throw it away. Just do what I say. The path of receiving what God has for His people is always in the path of obedience. Bible Christianity has never changed. Some years ago, this would be 80, 81, somewhere in there, back at Emmanuel Baptist. We had a guy, a preacher preach, and he preached on the four S's of Christianity. Still remember to this day, really great message. Now the problem was, where our auditorium was, he had a main aisle and two side aisles, only had two sections here, and he had 4 points, and he normally uses like four aisles, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, he had 5 here, man, he'd have a town. He'd have to come up with another S, I guess, for his message, and he had to take the center aisle as two S's, so he had one S, two S's, another S. I still remember that to this day. And so anyways, it was very simple. He said the first S is salvation. That's how you get into the Christian life. The next S is surrender. You just give your life to the Lord. And that's what every believer ought to get to a point, and they just surrender their life. The next S is sanctification. The idea of living holy, living righteous, walking away from sin, walking towards the Lord, growing in holiness, growing in our righteousness. And the last S is service. Do something for Jesus. Don't sit around like a bump in a log. Do something. Get in the ministry. Serve. That's really the Christian life. It has never changed. In fact, you can go all the way from Genesis to Revelation. It's always the same. Get saved. Give them your life. Live right. Do something for Jesus. That's the procedure that God has given us. That's the place of blessing. It has always been the place of blessing. Always, that's been the place of blessing. The Old Testament history of Israel is an interesting history, if you know anything about it. At one moment, they're on the top side, especially in the book of Judges. And the next moment, they're on the bottom. They are, their army is conquering, and now they're being conquered. They are thriving, and then they're being enslaved. The Old Testament history is a history full of ups and downs. And really, if you study it, it's all based on how well they did these three things we're talking about. Were they where God wanted them to be? Were they living in His presence? And were they following His procedure? Can I tell you that not much has changed, because that's still our Christian life today. The ups and downs, now understand, okay, there are some natural ups and downs, just because of life, but this idea that you're on this giant roller coaster all the time in the Christian life, that is not Bible Christianity. It should be an upward path, little ups and downs, but it should be a general upward path as we're living for the Lord. Often the reason we have this roller coaster ride of Christianity is because we do not do the things that God is telling us about how to receive His blessings. So I ask you tonight, are you committed to being in the place that God has for His people? If you're not committed to being in the place that God has, then you can expect not to receive what God has for you. Are you daily practicing the presence of God? Now, I'm not trying to kick you while you're down, but I am trying to kick you to get you going. And that is this, if you've just gone 7 days, and you're sitting there thinking, when did I read my Bible this week? When did I pray? Then you need tonight to say, something's got to change about that. You need to get it scheduled. You need to get a commitment to it. You need to be active, to be practicing that presence of God on a daily basis. And then I would ask you this, are you following God's procedure and how we are to live in this world? I would encourage you not to Google, how should I live in this world? Because you'll find 100 different things, 1,000 different things on the internet. You'll find from one extreme to the other. Everyone has an idea. Everyone has a thought. But I would encourage you to do this. This is a yes. I would encourage you to open God's Word and say, Lord, what should I do? What in this book that you want me to do? How do you want me to live? Follow His procedures. This is His guidebook. This is His directions. You say, well, Joshua lived thousands of years ago. Yeah, but God hasn't changed. And the same God of Joshua is our God today. And the procedures of God are the same as far as living right, serving Him, being faithful. All of these things are still the procedure that God has for us. So the question is, are we receiving all that God has for us?